Well, please do keep Romans 15 open in front of you. For visitors amongst us, we're coming to the end of quite a long journey through Romans. Don't know when we started it, but we've just been looking at this last section from chapter 12 in the last few weeks. And next week, we will finish it. I suspect most of us these days don't write many letters. We either email people or Skype them or send them texts. But when I was growing up, if I wanted to make contact with somebody, for most of the year, I had to write letters. My father was in the army, and so from the age of seven, I was educated in boarding schools. And no phones, nothing like that, you just had to write. Anyway, when it came to addressing envelopes, I would sometimes, in the way that an eight-year-old would, go overboard. I would write the address, but I wouldn't stop at the country. I would then, at the county. I would then add England, and then Great Britain, and then Europe, and then the world, and then finish off with the universe. Now, unnecessary and childish that may have been, but nevertheless, as we shall see from this passage in Romans, actually God longs for us to have a global perspective. So that we don't just think in terms of Maidenhead and the UK, but the world. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us through his word. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for this passage in Romans. Please, would you teach us wonderful things from it, for Christ's sake. Amen. Most of Paul's letters were written because of some crisis in the church to whom he was writing. But there doesn't seem to be any crisis in the church of Rome. In fact, quite the opposite. Look at verse 14. This is where he writes to them. He says, chapter 15, verse 14, I'm convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Do you have reports? At the end of term reports? Do you have reports from half term? This is a pretty good report, isn't it? I would be well chuffed if the Apostle Paul said that about St. Mary's. It would be lovely if he said this, wouldn't it? I'm convinced that the Christians in St. Mary's are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. So why does Paul write his longest and most thorough explanation of the gospel to this church, which seems to be kind of going so well? Well, the answer is because he wants this church in Rome to share in his work of getting the good news of Jesus out to people who've had no chance of hearing it. How will we as a church and as individuals share Paul's burning ambition to get the gospel to the unreached parts of the world? That's a good question to ask. I mean, is that something that we've thought is a kind of a big thing? That there are lots of people throughout the world who haven't heard about Jesus. What will get us passionate about that? Well, ultimately, it is when by the Spirit of God we have a grasp of the teaching of this letter. See, if as a church, having studied this letter over the kind of past year or two, we do not have a greater desire to get the good news of Jesus to the ends of Maidenhead and to the ends of the world, well, in some sense, we have obviously failed to understand it. We fail to understand how the whole world is accountable to God and that there is no fundamental difference between people and nations because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. That all are under his righteous judgment, and that all need to hear the glorious message of Jesus Christ and him crucified if they're going to believe on our Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We need to have clearly before our minds, constantly displayed before us, that mankind's greatest problem is not the economy. That it's not the global warming, or even the food shortage, or the rising prices, great though those issues are. It is not world terrorism and rogue states. No, mankind's greatest problem is the righteous anger of a holy God against our rebellious indifference to him and his ways. And whether we would call ourselves a Christian or otherwise, I hope we realize that. Anyway, as Paul comes to the end of his letter, we get this insight into his plans and priorities. And you might have been reading that thing, what's the message here for us? Well, it is just that. As we see Paul's priorities, we're seeing the priorities of a man who's been captivated by the gospel. And I have three headings this evening, and the first is this: the priority of the lost. The priority of the lost. There was a Paul, he was a devout a Pharisee, thinking he was serving God as he tried to stamp out this new Jewish sect that claimed that Jesus was the Messiah. But then God graciously and dramatically intervened in Paul's life. The Lord Jesus appeared to Paul while he was traveling on the road to Damascus. And Jesus told Paul that he was God's chosen instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles, that is, to the non-Jewish nations. And ever since then, that is what Paul has done. That's what he's talking about in this letter. Paul says in verse 19 that he has preached the gospel all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Now, who knows where Illyricum is? See, that's how I better explain, isn't it? From Jerusalem to Illyricum. So, if you've got, we should have a map. You've got to think of the map of the Middle East, Europe. Got that in your mind's eye? All right? I'm sorry, we should have one up there, but you're going to have to use imagination. Much better use imagination. So you've got Jerusalem. You know where Jerusalem is? Just on the map, you know, just above the Dead Sea, slightly to the left. And so he's preached all the way up there through Syria, Lebanon, all around one day, all the way through up over the top into Turkey. He's gone all the way around that Turkey. He's gone over into Greece. And Illyricum is in the top left-hand corner. Yes, I just saw that. So I saw somebody there. I was just looking at the mind going, wow. That's absolutely the right reaction, isn't it? Let's see that verse 20. It has always been, he says, I fully proclaim the gospel of Christ. End of verse 19. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. And this ambition of Paul took priority over his other desires. For instance, Paul had a particular longing for this church in Rome. We read in chapter 1 how Paul constantly prayed for this church and longed many times to visit them. In fact, let's do that. Not in my notes, but keep a finger in Romans. Turn and have a look at that with me. Romans chapter 1. You see that verse 8? He prays for them. At first, again, we see how good they are. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I'm serving my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, my brothers, that I plan many times to come to you, but been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. Turn back to chapter 15. You see that passion there at the beginning of it. And now we see again, he's talking about his longing. Paul had longed to preach the gospel among them and build them up. But until now, he said, he's been prevented from doing so. But it's only when we get to chapter 15 that we discover what it was that prevented Paul from visiting the church in Rome. What was it? Verse 22. This is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. And we see why has he said that? It's his priority to preach. Why has he not been able to visit them in Rome? Because that's what he wanted to do. The church had been established there. He'd longed to see them, but he hadn't gone there. Why? Because he'd been too busy preaching the gospel and all those other parts, you know, all up that, went over the top, you know, all the way through Turkey, all those parts of Greece. He'd been preaching the gospel. That's why he never got to Rome. But there had already been a church established there. But he never got there. But now, says Paul, verse 23, there's no more work for me to do in these regions. What do you mean there's no more work for him to do? Paul, of course there is. There's lots of things that need to be done. Those churches you planted need strengthening. They need elders who are going to be suitably instructed and establishing the truth. They have a desperate need of Paul's teaching and guidance. And that's why we have all these letters in the New Testament. He's writing to these various churches in those parts of the world that he'd preached the gospel. But what Paul is saying is this. Look, I've established churches in those areas. My job there is done. And now I must go to places where the gospel's not yet been preached. I want to go to Spain, verse 24. And the reason I want to visit you now is that I want you to assist me on my priority to reach the lost. See that verse 24? I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I long to, since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to go when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through. He's not going to stay there for long. To have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. See, up to now, Paul's center of operations had been in Antioch. That had been the place where he had gone out to the whole of the Eastern Mediterranean. And now, as he looks to reach Spain and the Western Mediterranean countries, it seems that Paul is hoping that Rome will be his new base of operations. Current world population figures estimate that there are over 7 billion people on this planet. They just reached the 7 billion quite recently. Of that 7 billion, 2.4 billion claim the name Christian. That leaves over 4 billion people in the world who aren't Christians of any description. 4 billion. Over 4 billion. Of the 16,600 people groups that exist in the world today, there are 7,000 who are considered unreached with the gospel. That means that there's less than 1% of the population are indigenous believers. So although the good news about Jesus has spread and is spreading throughout the world, there is still much to do. There are still many unreached places. Paul's God-given priority was to reach the lost. And the point is, if we are to be truly an apostolic church, then we too need to share that ambition to reach the lost of our generation. So how will this affect us as a church? How will this affect us as individuals? Well, it will mean that we will support the sending of people and resources to those areas in the world where there is little or no gospel witness. Now, of course, that means we must continue our commitment to our current mission partners, but when it comes to supporting new work, we need to take into account this priority of reaching the unreached. Apparently, countries in what is known as the 1040 window. Have you heard that expression before? There's a band, the 1040 window. The missionary societies talk about it. It's those countries that exist in the central band of the globe between 10 degrees and 40 degrees latitude. It's basically that band just north of the equator. And they're home to almost 90% of the world's unreached peoples. Are just in that band. However, they have drawn only about 10% of the total Christian mission workforce. 90% of the unreached people, 10% of the resources, missionary resources going out to those people. Now, there are many good and understandable reasons why that has happened. But surely there's something not quite right about that. I was thinking about that with the Apostle Paul. I think the Apostle Paul would be, if he was a mission director, we'd have different priorities. Surely we should be sending more of our human resources to those places where the gospel has not yet been preached and where there is no indigenous church. Now, our missions committees are aware of this, and in recent months they've been discussing hard about what we as a church should be doing to address it. On a personal front, all of us need to develop this worldwide perspective. And it's something we should all be praying about, asking God to show us how we should personally be involved. And let us be praying that from this church, God will be raising up those who have the same ambition as the Apostle Paul, and that we will be joyfully sending them on their way and supporting them as they go. And it'd be wonderful. We've got some young people here. They'd be thinking, is that an ambition that God has put on my heart? So the first priority is the priority of reaching the lost. The second priority is the priority of gospel preaching. Now the point is, how are those who are lost going to be saved? Well, let me remind you of a few things that Paul has already said in this letter. This is first one, for those taking notes, chapter 1, verse 16. Don't bother to turn to it, just listen. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Here's another, this time from chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that the most wonderful thought? It is true. The gospel goes out to everyone so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't matter where they're from, who they are, what they've done. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? So it's of no surprise that when Paul speaks of his own ministry, he constantly refers to his preaching of the gospel. So have a look with me at verse 16, bottom of the page. Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to the God, to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And it's there again, end of verse 19. And so from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. So Paul describes his preaching of the gospel as his priestly duty. In the Bible times, Gentiles were barred from the temple and from the worship of God. They were unclean. They could not meet with God. But through the preaching of the Gospels, Gentiles, like most of us, who believe the message about Jesus, become, using this language, an offering acceptable to God. Do you see what Paul is using this imagery? That actually we, as he preaches, we, those who believe, are then accepted to God. See, without the preaching of the gospel, people have no hope of being made acceptable to God. Now, this is very important because these days all sorts of things are proposed as mission. Social justice, famine relief, healthcare. Now, they are all good things for Christians to be involved in. In fact, we see that Paul was also engaged in such a ministry. Verses 26 and 27 speak of the collection that Paul had arranged for the poor in Jerusalem who'd been hit by famine. And it seems that Paul wanted to give a very practical demonstration of the unity and mutual care that should exist between Jewish and Gentile believers. There were not two churches, a Jewish church and a Gentile church. There was one church made up of Jews and Gentiles. But nevertheless, Paul doesn't confuse the two, and he knows that what the unreached people need most is the preaching of the gospel. I have a friend who's convinced that the one thing that has hindered the evangelization of the nations the most in the last 100 years is the camera. And you might think, oh, that's a bit odd. Why a camera? And the reason is, he says, the camera will show you every sort of suffering and need imaginable. But it can never show you the misery and suffering of a person cut off from God and facing a Christless eternity. This was the issue Jesus himself faced, actually. Very early on in his ministry. Do you remember that? After Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law, crowds of people came to him that night to be healed. And Jesus healed every sick person that was there. Anyway, early the next morning, the disciples come searching for Jesus because he's got up early to go off and pray. And in Mark's Gospel, we read about that every time when we come across Jesus praying, there's a big thing, there's a crisis, an issue. And the disciples come up and say, everybody's looking for you. In other words, come on, Jesus, get back to the surgery. You've got a whole waiting room of people to deal with. Got a lot of work to do. And what did Jesus say? Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Jesus made the preaching of the gospel his priority because, like the apostle Paul after him, he saw the true need. There is a quote which I keep hearing, which troubles me somewhat. It's attributed to Francis of Assisi, and it goes like this. Preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. And have you heard that before? Oh, look, a few nods. Now, I know what Francis of Assisi means. He wants the way we live to eloquently speak of the reality of Christ in our lives. And that's absolutely right. Christian people should strive for consistent Christian living. But the nations won't be reached by people doing medical work alone or by animal husbandry. No, the gospel must be preached. And what is true of the unreached nations is also true of our unbelieving neighbors and friends. We can live the Christian life out in front of them, but that alone won't bring them to trust in Jesus. They must somehow come under the sound of the gospel. So the priority of the lost, the priority of gospel preaching, and then finally, the priority of gospel partnership. Now, Paul may have been a pioneer missionary, but he wasn't a loner. I think often we can get a very mistaken view of this. I don't know about you, but I think often in our mind's eye, we have a picture of Paul kind of single-handedly taking the gospel to people. But only very occasionally was Paul on his own. There were always people with him, and he was always involved, others, in this work. We see that already in verse 24, where he tells the Roman Christians that he wants them to assist him in his journey to Spain. And then in verse 30, he enlists their prayers. See that? I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Gospel ministry is always a struggle. And cross-cultural gospel ministry is particularly a struggle because there's an extra kind of barrier you have to deal with. And it's not God's will that people should engage in that struggle on their own. We are to support and help one another. Now, only a few of us will be able to up sticks and serve God in other places. But we can support one another in this work by prayer and with practical assistance. And again, I want to thank on your behalf the care and the prayer that our missions committees do for our mission partners. And if any of us want to be involved, however young we are, want to be involved with the work of our mission partner support group to learn and discover what's going on with some of our mission partners, like the Gilbos, who we're praying for today in Burundi, that would be a great thing. No experience or expertise just needed is just a willingness to desire to support those people in cross-cultural situations. But something for all of us should be taking a perspective. How can I personally be involved and supporting those in such work? So let me wind up. The priority of reaching the lost, the priority of gospel preaching, and the priority of gospel partnership. These were all priorities for the Apostle Paul. And these priorities are to be the priorities of every Christian. Why? Because they have their origin not in ourselves. So it's got nothing to do with sort of kind of personality type or kind of background, but actually has origin in God and the gospel, does it? Now, how each of us will express these priorities will differ from person to person, but they do need to be given practical expression. And so, in a moment of quiet, I want us to all to give some thought to that. How is this priority of reaching the lost? How is the priority of gospel preaching and gospel partnership going to be worked out in my life? We'll have just a few moments just to think about that. And then I think we've also, just look at the time, we've got a couple of minutes for questions. So if anybody from this wants to fire a question, feel free. But let's just have a moment of quiet. I'll pray, and then we can have some questions. So, our gracious God and Father, we do ask that you would give us these kind of godly desires, those desires that we see so exemplified in the Apostle Paul. We thank you for him and for the way you used him to take the gospel to many in the first century. And we pray that you would use us to take the gospel to people in our own community who do not yet know you, but also to those unreached parts of your world. Thank you that you had a passion for the lost. Help us to share that passion, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.